Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8, let us hear God's word. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. This portion of scripture that we're going to look at is called Aleph. This section of Psalm 119 that we're going to look at, it's called Aleph because every line in the Hebrew begins with the letter, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. The next one after that begins with the letter Beit. It makes it very easy, at least in Hebrew, if you know Hebrew, to memorize it. And it is a marvelous psalm for the excellencies and the wonders of the Word of God. But this morning we're going to look at this Aleph part, which is verses 1 to 8, under the title, Followers of the Lord. Followers of the Lord. And I want us to ask ourselves this question as we look at this section of God's Word. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower of the Lord? What makes following God any different from what the world does? Of course, we can and we should point towards what we believe. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Sustainer, the Creator of life itself. We believe in the Triune God who created heaven and earth. We believe in God, the true God, as revealed in the Scriptures. But why ask this question? Why ask this question? What does it mean to be a follower of the Lord? To some of us, it may seem obvious. Isn't it obvious? I come to church. I know God. I was raised in a Christian home, we might say. I came forward to invite Jesus into my life. Isn't that enough? Sadly, because our hearts can even deceive us. Our hearts are deceptively wicked. And there's also, on top of it today, widespread ignorance of the Christian religion on these islands. In a recent study done by Ligonier Ministries, and Ligonier Ministries, if you know, was started by R.C. Sproul, they put this statement to people from the UK. And this was the statement: God is a perfect being and cannot make a mistake. God is a perfect being and cannot make a mistake. For a Christian, pretty uncontroversial. This is what any Christian believes, even non-Christians at times. But of the UK, only 23% of the UK adults agreed with that. And of those people who are practicing Christians, some who went to church would say that they prayed sometimes, only 84% agreed. There was other things in that study that showed that We are a nation turning further and further from God and being hardened more and more tragically. Obviously, if you cannot at least agree on this simple truth, that God is a perfect being and cannot make a mistake, you're not a Christian. There's no way you're a Christian. And you are still serving sin. You're following the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we know, we don't even have to go to surveys. We know from our experience, when we go in evangelism, or even sometimes when we do evangelism and meet professing Christians, that we'll be astonished at times at some of the areas of the Christian faith they don't know about. Even more in this context, in the context in which we live, we should not take this question for granted. What does it mean to be a follower of the Lord? Not just what do we believe with our heads. That is important. It is important. But also, what do we do? What does a true and saving faith look like? Lived out. We're going to look at these verses now, by God's grace, under four headings. The four headings are these. Number one, the privilege. Their privilege. Number two, their path. Their path. Number three, their passion. And then number four, their praise. Their praise. Number one, we're going to look at their privilege. Their privilege. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. The first thing we notice about these people, spoken about by the Psalter here, spoken about by the psalmist here, writing under the inspiration of God, these people are blessed. These people are blessed. They are privileged. And if you today are in Jesus Christ, and you're in union with Christ, and you can stand before God the Father clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you are privileged. You are blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? To be blessed can mean in a sense of happiness. But in an ultimate sense, there is favor upon you. From the one whom we depend upon. The God in heaven. If we look at the Beatitudes, we also see examples of which Jesus himself gave of those who are blessed in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount gave some examples of those people who are truly blessed. First Beatitude, blessed, verse 3, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And these things are contrary to what we would think is blessed. Poor, mourn, somebody who's meek. It doesn't sound like it's the best way to be. But if you're poor in spirit, literally kind of a beggar in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And the only way that can happen is if the Spirit of God has done that in your heart. Those who are blessed, those who have been changed by the Spirit of God and brought into union with Christ, these are the people who are truly blessed. Those who walk, how do they walk? In holiness. verses 1 and 2 gives us a picture of holiness. Undefiled, it says in verse 1 of Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Another way of saying that is, blessed are you if you walk in holiness. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. And also verse 3, very similar again. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways, walking in holiness. Just completely contrary to what the world will teach us. What does the world think? Does the world think we are blessed to come in to church here this morning? Does the world think that it is blessed to walk in holiness, to be undefiled in the way? The world thinks it's horrible. And young people, you're going to have to be ready for this when you go out into the world, when you deal with the world of college and your jobs and whatever you go into. The world thinks the religion, the Christian religion, true religion as revealed in the scriptures, is absurd. It's horrible. It's the exact opposite of being blessed, they think. What do we think? What do Christians think? What do you think here this morning, sitting down here? Do you think it's a wonderful privilege to be here this morning? And not only just being here, but you like to be here. You want to be here. You want to hear God's word. You hunger and you thirst after it. That's a great privilege. None of us naturally seek after God's word. None of us. Even if we've been raised in a Christian home, the Lord had to look upon us and show mercy upon us. Are you blessed to have the truth? Do you see your great privilege? And in the context in which we live today, the word privilege is often given a bad reputation, isn't it? If anybody's following the media these days. The word privilege is often associated with some oppressor who's coming to take away your stuff or your things. And there's arguments that are happening in England and America and different countries about one group is oppressing another. But is it a bad thing to have a privilege? It's never right to oppress anyone. But there is a great privilege. And it is a good thing. Heaven is a privilege for those who are there. The new heavens and the new earth will be a privilege for those who will be there. Regardless of what the world may tell us about privilege, as long as we didn't oppress anyone to get it, it's by God's grace, God's mercy, the work of Christ, that we have this great privilege, that we are blessed. And it can be said of us that have repented of our sins, that we are blessed, are to be undefiled in the way. And I hope the young people in the congregation see what a great privilege it is to be raised in a Christian home. I was not raised in a Christian home. I knew very little of the scriptures until my mid-20s. I was about 24 years old before I heard the gospel. Do you see what a great privilege you have, young boy or young girl? That you hear the scriptures from the table. That you sing the psalms in your homes. And there's many boys and girls, tragically, will have no idea about the contents of the Bible. They know they are sinners because of they've been created in God's image. But many of them have no idea what is in the scriptures. Do you see that great privilege you have? Perhaps, regardless of your age, young, old, rich, poor, you need to repent of your attitude to church because you don't see the great privilege that it is to gather among God's people. It's not just about a building. It's about gathering in the name of Christ to worship Him. Do you need perhaps this morning to repent of your attitude to the way of God? Then not only sometimes people think of holiness as a bad thing. Years ago, the word Puritan was used as a kind of a mocking term to deride people. Oh, those are those Puritans. They're interested in purifying the church. It can be used in a kind of a derogatory, mocking sense. But to walk in holiness is to be blessed. Do we perhaps need to repent of our attitude to holiness, to the teaching of Almighty God? If you are, as described in verses 1 and 2, blessed, truly blessed, no matter what the world thinks or says or writes, we have the greatest privilege, greater than any kings, princes, monarchs, presidents could ever wish for. And we have it by God's grace. To walk in holiness. Number two. The second point. Their path. And there's a way talked about here in verse 1. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. In the way. That's in verse 1. In verse 3, it says this. The second half of verse 3. They walk in His ways. His ways. In verse 5 of this section of God's Word, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Those blessed of God, spoken about here in Psalm 119, walk in a certain way. A particular way. A specific way. They follow a way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the truth, the way, and the life. He says, I am the way. Not a way. The way. There's no other way to God the Father but by through Him. Jesus is the way. To follow Him is to walk in a certain way. What is that way? That way, it is a person. Verse 2 says this. Near the end of verse 2. Who seek Him. Who seek Him with the whole heart. Seek Him. What is that way? It is a person. It is to seek Him, to grow in holiness. It is in that person's law. The person of Christ. And the law of God, it's very much the character of God. When we want to be like Christ, we want to be more like the law of God summarized in the Ten Commandments. first four commandments, love of God. And the final six commandments, love of your neighbor as yourself. God is love. And love is not at odds with the law of God. This may seem obvious to many, but there are some who may believe, well, we're saved by grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's possible to think that how we live does not matter. Our fruit doesn't matter. That's how some understand this theory, this gospel of grace, that, well, we're saved by grace, our works can't save us, so therefore we live as we like, we do as we like. There were examples like that in the Corinthian church. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. But is this true? Do you believe this? Or perhaps at times you behave in such a way that may show that you may believe this. To not care, let's think about this, to not care about this path is to not care about the law of the Lord. And to not care about the law of the Lord is to not care about Christ. The law is the very character of Christ. Perfect holiness. Only Christ fulfilled. He obeyed the law perfectly. Every point of his life, when he was young, he obeyed his parents at every single point. Perfect love is in the law. If we are Christians, we love that path. We love that way, and we are miserable, absolutely miserable and brokenhearted when we do slip off that path. And it is possible to backslide. It is possible to go down a miserable path at times as a genuine believer. But when we do, we are chastened of the Lord. And we have left that blessed path. But the Lord will lovingly correct us if we truly belong to Him and bring us back. So the psalmist writes in verse 1b, who walk in the law of the Lord. This is their fruit. The fruit, the characteristic fruit of a follower of the Lord is to obey. Very, very simple. They obey God. This is why earlier in the children's message, we looked at two children, Bill and Bob. Bill shows fruit. He loves God's word. He's obedient to his parents. Now, just because somebody is obedient to their parents does not mean they're saved or something like that. But if somebody is born again, there will be fruit. There will be fruit. They obey and they follow God. And unfortunately, with our example earlier, Bob, he's not interested. He would like to be anywhere else but learning about the Bible. Now, genuine believers, do we sin? Yes, of course we do. It is only when we enter into eternity, when we cease to sin. It's only when we enter into eternity that we will no longer want to sin. That's going to be the wonderful thing about heaven. The temptation, sin, suffering will all be taken away. But while we're here on this earth, yes, we do sin. But imperfectly, we do obey God. Imperfectly, we are like Christ. And I emphasize imperfectly. Because it's possible to look at this and say, but I'm a sinner. I don't know if I follow and obey the path of righteousness. I know of many dear Christians who will struggle with these kind of things. If we look at ourselves, we will despair at our sin. The more we look at ourselves and see the law of God, we see, as we grow in holiness, we will see more of our sin, not less of our sin. Some of the most godly men who have ever walked the earth have thought less and less of themselves as they've grown in holiness. We don't look first and foremost to our sin. That would leave us in despair. We need first to look to Christ. To Christ and His finished work. And remind ourselves that He is the advocate, our advocate before the Father, representing us. We must first look to Christ. And how do we know if that is a true faith? We'll walk in holiness. However imperfectly, we will walk in holiness. As verse 3 says, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. This isn't just poetry. This isn't just, they walk a certain way. They walk in the true path. Number three. Their passion. So we must walk in the law. If we are true believers in Jesus Christ, we will walk in that certain way. Book of Matthew calls it the narrow way that leadeth unto life. But let's face it, when some of us think of obedience, when some of us think of the law, we have a negative impression of it. We get a negative reaction inside of us. We think, oh, that sounds like legalism. I don't like it. For some, there's nothing more cold than mere obedience. And there's a certain level of truth in that. And especially when it is not from the heart. Some have been raised in homes which may be harsh. May have grown up in a harsh background where perhaps our parents spoke about the law of God, but there was very little love. All obedience. And there was a kind of a rushing through the Bible just to tick the boxes. And we want to run away from anything even that remotely smells like legalism. But in the Bible, we have to remind ourselves that love and the law are not at odds with each other. They go hand in hand with each other. What does love look like? It is commandment keeping. Jesus said to His disciples, if you love Me, keep My commandments. But this obedience spoken about here in Psalm 119 is an obedience from the heart. It's an obedience where it is passionate. Passionate. Now, if any of you are sports fans, if your team hasn't won a certain trophy in many, many years, what do you see? You see emotion. You see passion. Because it means so much to the people. You can see it in their faces. Sometimes tears will be coming down their face. There's a passion spoken about here in and by the psalmist. It says in verse 2, who seek Him with their whole hearts. Verse 2. And verses 5 and 6, oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. The psalmist dearly wants that his ways are directed more and more to keep the statutes of the Lord. Verse 6, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments. There is a passion, a holy passion, for the law and the commandments of God. Some of Jesus' sharpest rebukes in the New Testament were for the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the quintessential, well, we're keeping the law. And not only that, we're going to add extra laws around to make sure nobody gets even close to breaking that law. They were the separatists. They were people in Israel thought, if anyone's going to heaven, it's a Pharisee. But it was cold, lifeless, dull, lacking in this passion spoken about this in the song. And I've no doubt that the movement probably began with good intentions. Israel is going away from the law of God. We need to be more serious. We need to be balanced. We need to be biblical. We, in our love for the law of God, it must be from our hearts. And flame, not just for a love for God, but also for our neighbor. Not heartless box ticking. This in no way pleases God. In no way pleases God. Examples you can find in the scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 1, God, through the prophet Isaiah, rebukes the nation for doing all the religious outward ceremonies. Oh, they had all the box ticked. But their lives were a complete contradiction to what they professed. It doesn't please God. Actually, if you are here and it's just a box tick. And I used to do this as a Roman Catholic growing up. I remember thinking, as long as I go to Mass on a Sunday, I'll be okay. I'll be okay. As long as I do certain things, I'll be okay. No, no. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We must seek Him with all of our heart. The following of the Lord, it affects our emotions. It's not based on emotions, but it affects our emotions, our passions, our desires. The following of the Lord is where the Holy Spirit stirs up holy affections. Where we not just seek Him. You say, well, I've done that now. We seek Him and do so passionately. Passionately. We see this passion in verse 8 of this psalm. Verse 8. I will keep your statutes. It's not a kind of a blasé. I'll try. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. It doesn't mean that the psalmist could lose their salvation. Could mean that the Spirit of the Lord doesn't depart from him for a time. But there's a passion here. Passion and love for God. Do not forsake me utterly. Be close to me, O Lord. It's not religious formalism. Passionate love for God. What would it do for our churches if we saw more of this type of passion? I know of a godly man, and I won't mention his name because he may be too embarrassed to know that I'd be talking about him like this, but one of the most intelligent people I've ever met in my life. When he talks about the Lord, his eyes fill up with tears. That passion for God. It often does far more to affect us than all the books and all the libraries. Not to diminish the importance of learning. But what would it do? What would it do for your children if they see their father and mother? They shed tears. Why? For the loss. They shed tears for their brethren who are suffering. That they see that you're passionate about the Word of God and passionate about serving His people. What would it do? What would it do for your family? What would it do for your job, your school, even if you're young?
Doesn't matter what age you are. Is it possible some are here this morning and this passion may be lacking? The well may be running dry or may feel like that. When the embers are dying in a fire, the fire needs attention. It needs fuel. It needs care. It needs more. We need more of the Lord, not less. We need more prayer, not less. And finally, number four. Out of all this, great privilege, certain path we follow on, we do so with passion because it is not some lifeless formalism. It's also not some headless fanaticism either. But it will naturally lead to praise. It will naturally lead to praise. Verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. Out of all this, praise will flow. As natural as breathing for the person where these things are true. If we love the Lord, if we want to be like Him, how can we not praise Him? How can we not exalt Him and glorify Him? Out of this passion for the Lord comes a heartfelt praise. And there's always times when we're in worship, when we're possibly singing. Sometimes, sadly, to our shame, we may go through the motions. We shouldn't. We should have a sense of the importance of these words in the Psalter as we're singing them. As we're reading in our Bibles, that we do so after prayer and much meditation. And a sobriety that these are the words of the living God. This is a word from the King of Kings Himself. That the word of Christ may dwell in our hearts. But if you've got this sense of passion and walking in that path of holiness, how can we not thank Him? How can we not praise Him? The more you learn of Him, the less you think of yourself, the more we'll think, how wonderful is our God. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when, verse 7b, I learn your righteous judgments. When we learn more of Him, we want to worship Him. We want to glorify Him. The more we want to praise Him, for He was merciful to you, a sinner. And perhaps you're struggling here this morning. Maybe you don't want to worship Him. Maybe there's a coldness in your heart. You can't explain it to people. But you don't want to upset anybody. It increases day after day. And the Word of God has less and less effect. Could it be that you're lost? If we love God, then we'll love to worship Him, glorify Him. Sometimes we will have dips and valleys in the Christian life. Genuine believers will have that. But we shouldn't just accept that. It will rob us of blessed assurance to go through those times. If it is because of sin, our own personal sin. But could it be that you are still in your sins? If you have a coldness and an apathy and a disregard to worship. Doesn't matter what age you are, young, old. Each of us must repent and turn to Christ. Trust not in your outward membership of God's church. It is a blessing. But that blessing of hearing God's word week in and week out, without repentance, without true and saving faith, will pour more and more of the wrath of God upon you. Because you will be a covenant breaker before him. Does your heart hate sin? Then it will praise God. We are all worshipping creatures. Every single one of us. Even the lost pagan. The atheist. It doesn't matter who it is. They are all worshipping creatures. We are all worshipping creatures. Created in the image of Almighty God. And either we will worship him, whom we have been created to worship, whom we have been created to glorify God and enjoy him forever, or we will worship idols, or we will affix a deity to ourselves, to things that are but wood, hay, and stubble. What or who do you praise? What do you worship? Do you praise God or do you praise idols? In conclusion. So what does it mean? What does it mean to follow God? We talked about box ticking. But the world can often think to follow God is just enough to say, well, I am a Christian. Much of the world will say, I am a Christian, even when they may be living immoral lifestyles, homosexuality, or anything else like that. They'll still say, oh, I am a Christian. But what does it mean to follow the Lord? What does it look like? And from this psalm, we see it means to walk in a way of holiness. It means to be blessed of God and have some sense of it. Some will have more, some will have less. But do you see what it means to follow the Lord? It's not enough to just say, I'm a Christian. So many people, there's over a billion people around the planet who say that they're Christian. But there's no sign of that, is there? Especially in the West. Do you see your privilege, your great blessing in Christ Jesus? Consider what you deserve. If one of these days you're having a particularly awful day and everything seems to be going wrong, consider what you deserve and consider what you have in Christ. The greatest treasure that can never be taken away from you, dear Christian. Are you passionate about God and his law? And what ways can you stir up a fire and that flame in his fuel? It needs the word of God. You need to be more time in the word of God. And in prayer. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. Passion for the Lord and his law. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. What can be done? Where can we grow? And all of us, myself included, we all have areas we need to work on. None of us have reached that final point of perfection. Do you praise him? Do you praise him with your whole heart? Do you praise him alone in your closet? Do you praise him with your family? Teaching your children how also to praise him? Or is it an afterthought? Is it something you think is not important to praise Almighty God? It is. We are worshipping creatures. We will either worship God or we'll worship something else, which is not. Amen.